Revelation chapter number 1, John has been exiled to an island called Patmos. And we have been discovering here in this first chapter of the last book of our Bible that he was exiled there because of the gospel, because of the testimony that he'd been sharing. He'd been sharing about Jesus and telling people about him, about who he was, and about his death, his resurrection, his appearances, sharing the good news about Jesus. And as a result of that, the Roman Empire in the last part of the first century began to persecute believers. And there's been an emperor that has risen to power, Domitian, and he has began to officially persecute as a Roman Empire Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And one of them that was arrested was John in his elderly years. Some Bible scholars estimate that he may have been near 90 years old whenever he was exiled to this island. And we find that it was there while he was on the island called Patmos that John, one Lord's day, had an experience with the Lord Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, the Lord showed up on that rugged island where John was living a difficult life as an elderly man, trying to survive on that island, along probably with other prisoners, no doubt, who have been exiled there as well. And one Lord's day, the Lord decided to show up and open John's eyes and let him see things he had never seen before. One of the things that John got to see, which you and I think of when we think of the letter, the book of Revelation, he got to see what's going to happen in the last days on this planet. That is, he got to see the return of Christ. The Lord allowed him to see what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And he got to see the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, that eternal city where the redeemed of God are going to dwell for all eternity. And he got to see the events leading up to the return of Christ on this planet. That is, that period of tribulation and period of God's wrath being poured out here on the earth during those last few years before Jesus returns. And God opened his eyes and let him see into the future about what's going to happen in the last days. But he got to see more than just the last days. He got to see the Lord Jesus himself. And that is, this is, according to the very first verse of the first chapter, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book unveils Jesus. It pulls the cover back and allows us to see the Savior for who he is. And John got to see him. And what John was able to see as he saw our Lord, and he was to write it down so that you and I also can see him today. Now, reminder to you that we don't see him face to face. We don't see him with our eyes, but we see him by faith. And that is what John saw with his eyes, we're able to envision as well when we believe the record that has been given to us. That is, you and I have the written record, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and preserved for us all these centuries later, so that you and I also now can see what John saw by believing the record that we have here in the Bible. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to see Jesus. Well, then just open up your Bible and start reading, and you'll be able to see him by faith. Now listen, this revelation is not the first time that John got to see Jesus. Let me remind you of what I preached already, and that is that he got to see him in his incarnation. That is, when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who has existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit, when he became flesh, when he was incarnated, that is, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, and then began his ministry with the baptism of John. I tell you that John got to see him. And he saw him one day when John the Baptist was pointing to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John saw him and began, ladies and gentlemen, was one of those who began to follow our Lord. Andrew saw him and told his brother Peter, and John found out about him and also began to follow him. And one day he was fishing, and Jesus came along and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And John abandoned everything and his brother James, and even left their father in the boat, and begin to follow our Lord. He got to see him in his incarnation, that is, in the flesh. He got to see him. He heard his voice as he preached those messages. He saw him as he reached out and touched the leper, and as he raised the dead. John saw all of that. He saw him in his incarnation. Saw him with his eyes, heard him with his ears, touched him with his hands, according to 1 John chapter number 1 and in the first couple of verses. John saw him at his incarnation. You and I have discovered that John saw him in his transfiguration. And that is a one day that Peter, James, and John went with our Lord up on a high mountain. And Jesus was transfigured. He began to shine as white as light. And that is the deity of Christ began to overcome the humanity of Christ. And he began to shine with the glory of God, the Bible tells us. And John was there and he got to see it. And he told about it and wrote about it as well. He also got to see him not only, ladies and gentlemen, in his incarnation, in his transfiguration, but we also found that he saw him in his resurrection. And that is that after Jesus died on the cross, after he paid that price, John saw him hanging there on the cross. He was there in the garden when Jesus was arrested. He was there at the cross when Jesus was hanging there. And after his resurrection from the dead, John got to see him. He came right into the room where John and the other apostles were gathered together. That is, the evening after they found his body missing, he showed up in the room where they were at, and he showed him his hands where the nails had been, and his side where the sword had cut his side open, and showed them that it was him. John got to see him in his resurrection, and he wrote about it in the Gospel of John in chapters number 20 and 21. John saw him. Saw him in his incarnation. Saw him in his transfiguration. Well, he saw him in his resurrection. And now we're discovering in the Revelation, that is in Revelation chapter number 1, that John saw him in his revelation. That is, when Jesus unveiled himself in this book, John got to see him. And what a sight that he was. That is, you and I have discovered this in Revelation 1. We discovered beginning of verse number 5 that John saw the exalted position of Christ. In verses 5 and 8, he describes to us the position that the exalted position that our Lord is in. That is, he is the one who is the greatest prophet. He's the one who is the heavenly priest. He's the one who is the glorious king. He's the one who is eternal God. He saw him in his exalted position. He not only saw the exalted position of Christ, but he also saw the redeemed people of Christ. In verses 5 and 6, he got to see the people of Christ, those that he loves, has washed with his own blood, and exalted them as kings and priests unto God. We spend some time looking at those verses. I said to you that he saw the eternal possessions of Christ, and that is according to verse number 6, to him that is to Christ is glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. The eternal possessions of Christ, eternal glory and eternal dominion. He also got to see the future procession of Christ. According to verse number 7, John got a glimpse. That is, he said he's coming. He's coming with the clouds. That is, one of these days, Jesus is going to proceed from heaven and he's going to come back to this planet. He's going to come like he left. He left in the clouds and he's going to return in the clouds. And John said in verse number 7 of chapter number 1 that every eye shall see him when he comes. John got a future glimpse of the procession of Christ, when he's going to come again, and all the world is going to see him whenever he returns. And then he got to see the glorious person of Christ. We began looking, beginning in verse number 9, at this vision that he had, this sight that he saw, the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 9, we read about the sufferings that John endured, and I spent some time preaching about it last Sunday. We looked in verse number 10 at the Spirit that John experienced. That is, he was all of a sudden in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God filled him and dominated him. So he was able to see things that he couldn't see before. Listen, if you want your eyes to be opened, the Spirit of the God is the one who can open your eyes and let you see things you've never seen before. And then we began looking at the Son that John envisioned. He began to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He said, I heard this voice, and it wasn't like any human voice. It sounded more like a trumpet that is blowing. That is, with the strength and the volume of the voice. The voice is saying in verse number 11, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now we know whose voice it is. It is Him, ladies and gentlemen. It's our Lord Himself. And He describes Himself here as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And that's who He is. The Alpha and Omega is the beginning and ending letter in the Greek alphabet. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's Him. And John is now seeing the Lord. He heard His voice and he turned around, and there is our Lord. He said in verse number 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. I turned around, and there He was, the Lord Jesus. And John said, I saw Him, the Son of Man. Now, I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day talking to you about the location of the Son. And that is that He's right there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks are a symbol of the seven churches, according to verse number 20. That is, this revelation was written and it was sent to seven churches. And those seven churches are identified in verse number 11. And there's a message to each one of those seven churches in chapters number 2 and 3. And the Bible says that these seven candlesticks represent those seven churches. And Jesus is right there in the midst of those seven candlesticks. And I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just thinking about those seven candlesticks, thinking about the value of the church, talking about the purpose of the church as a candlestick giving light. And then we spend a little bit of time talking about the Lord of the church, that He's the one that's in the midst of the church. He, the Lord Jesus, is the Lord of the church. So as we're looking at the glorious person of Christ, we're seeing the Son that John envisioned. And we see, first of all, the location of the Son in the midst of the seven golden candlestick. But I want you to notice with me now not only the location of the Son, but I want you to see the description of the Son. We know where He's located, right in the middle of His church. That's where He's at. By the way, He still is. Now remember, when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about a building, and I'm not just talking about an organizational structure, but I'm talking about those who've been redeemed by the grace of God and are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. They are the church. If you're saved and the Spirit of God's living in you, you are the church. As somebody told me in the other building, well, the young men in the other building told me, says, Pastor, we're a church no matter where we are. And I said, well, that's right. I said, we could be meeting underneath the tree and we'd be the church. And that's exactly right. And the reason why is because it's by its very nature, the church is made up of people who've been redeemed by the grace of God, placed in the body of Christ, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's the church. This church assembles together and worships and serves. And I tell you, the Lord is in the middle. He's in the midst. He lives in His people. You're the temple of the living God. Those of you that are redeemed, you are the temple of God. He lives on the inside of you. He's in the midst of His church. We saw the location of the Son. And then all of a sudden, John gives us a description of the Son. It begins in verse number 13 with the description of His clothing. Look at what it says. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Notice now how He's clothed. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. And gird about the paps, that is around His chest, with a golden girdle. The Bible says here that He has a long flowing robe on. He's describing to us a long flowing robe all the way down to His feet. And then He describes a golden belt that is around His chest and His waist area. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, the garments that are being described here are the garments of a king. And that is that He's wearing the garments of a king. That is, He's also wearing the garments of a priest. Why, you know this already, don't you? This is Him. This is not only the greatest prophet who's ever spoken, but He's also the heavenly high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And He is dressed appropriately for the position that He's in. These are royal garments, heavenly garments that He is wearing that sets Him aside for the person that He really is. All of a sudden, we see a description now, not only of his clothing, but also there is a description of his physical body. Notice beginning in verse number 14, it says his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Notice that he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we'll pause there just to get a description of his physical body. Now I'm going to tell you that when you see Jesus like John did, it'll do something for you. Some of you have seen the pictures of our Lord. Maybe it's a picture you have hanging in your house, or a picture that you might see somebody else, a picture of our Lord. And you all know this already, but those pictures are probably very inaccurate. They're man-made pictures. But we have a biblical picture. So I'd like to know what the Lord looks like. Well, here it is. You can see him. Listen, by faith, you can see him for what he looks like, ladies and gentlemen, in his resurrected, ascended, and exalted glory. Now listen, when Jesus was walking this planet, apart from the transfiguration that we have the record of, apart from that, he looked like a human being because he was a real man in a real human body. The humanity of Jesus was just like our humanity without sin. He had a real body just like we have a real body. And with that body, Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross. And after the death, he was raised from the dead. And after his resurrection appearances, he ascended to the right hand of God, exalted in the glory of heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, his appearance has changed just a little bit since John saw him in his incarnation. He got a little glimpse in his transfiguration, and he got a good view of him in his resurrection when he appeared and disappeared. But I tell you that what he's seeing now in the exalted Savior, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed amazing and something that you and I should stand in awe of. Notice he describes his hair in verse number 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Oh yeah, he's got the whitest, the pure white hair. Now listen, I know that some of us have got a little gray hair. And I know that some of you have gone beyond gray and you've gotten into the white realm, amen? And that's just a sign, ladies and gentlemen, it is a sign of years and we hope wisdom, amen? It sure is. But this is not like that. In other words, this isn't the hair of an elderly person. This is the hair of the eternal God himself. When you and I think of his head and his hair being white as snow, we should think of it, ladies and gentlemen, not just in terms of color, even though that's important, but we should see it in terms of his deity. And that is the deity of Christ, the person that he is, God himself, and that is a deity of Christ, is manifested through his head and through his hair. That is, this isn't just a color, this is a glowing white that's being described here. A radiant light white that is being described to us here. And John doesn't know how else to say it. It just said it's as white as white can be. It's whiter than any white you've ever seen, because it's the glory of God being manifested by the Son of God in his head and in his hair. He's white. And it explains to us, it points us to his deity. Notice in Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number 9 for just a moment. Listen to this verse. In Daniel 7 and verse number 1, Daniel got a vision. Ladies and gentlemen, in his vision, he got a vision of Almighty God. That is, of eternal God, God the Father. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of Daniel 7, I beheld, he said, I looked till the thrones were cast down. That is, the thrones and kingdoms of men were cast down. And he said, the Ancient of Days did sit. He said, I saw a throne. After all the thrones of men are going to collapse, he said, I saw a throne. And there's one that is sitting upon it. He's described as the Ancient of Days. You say, Pastor, who might it be? It might be the one, ladies and gentlemen, who always has been and who always will be. And that is just using a phrase that describes the eternality of God, that God is an eternal being. He saw him sitting there. Now notice now, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. It's describing the throne of God, and God is sitting upon it. And the Bible says he's as white as snow. His head is white like pure wool. And now all of a sudden, after reading about in the book of Daniel about the Ancient of Days, that there's God sitting upon his throne and his hair being white like wool. All of a sudden now, John sees our Lord Jesus and gives us an identical description of our Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do we make of that? We should make this of it, and that is that Jesus really is God. Amen. That is, he's describing our Lord just like we have a description of God in his throne room, ladies and gentlemen. Now we have the Son of God with the same kind of description. The reason why? It is pointing to his deity. It is also pointing to his purity and the fact that God the Father and God the Son are described as being white like snow demonstrates to you and I the eternal purity of God. That God is an absolutely pure and sinless being. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. There's no blemish in him, not even the shadow of it, ladies and gentlemen. He is completely pure, as white as snow. He sure is. Hope that you're starting to see his hair. Some of you look in the mirror and every once in a while anyway, you try to do something with that hair. You flip it this way and you say, I don't like that, and you flip it the other way. Some of you don't flip it at all. Sure. A lot of people spend a lot of money on their hair. You go to get a haircut and it costs a little bit. But I'll tell you, if you'll just get a glimpse of our Savior, one of the things you might want to notice is his head and his hair. It's white, whiter than any white you've ever seen in your life. Whiter than the whitest light you've ever seen, to demonstrate his deity, his eternality, and his purity. He's the one who always, the Ancient of Days, who always has been. It's him. As pure can be. Well, we see here a description of his hair. Now, when you look at his hair, you might look down and notice his eyes for just a moment. Look again at verse number 14. The Bible says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. John said, I looked at his eyes. And all of a sudden, I saw his eyes. They looked like a flame of fire. Now, this isn't the first time of the book of Revelation, the only time of the book of Revelation that you'll describe his eyes being described like a flame of fire. For example, in chapter number 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Under the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." This is the same one that's described in chapter number 1 that is speaking in chapter number 2, the one who has eyes that are like a flame of fire. You'll see it in chapter 19 and verse number 12 as well. That is, he not only has eyes like a flame of fire when he's speaking to his church, but also he has eyes like a flame of fire when he returns the second time. In chapter number 19 and verse number 12, the Bible says about our Lord, that is the one who's sitting on a white horse, the one who's going to return, who's getting ready to return. The Bible says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Seated upon the white horse, getting ready to return, the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says when he comes that his eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the same one that John saw in chapter number 1 that he's describing now in chapter number 19, who's going to return one of these days. You say, Pastor, what does it mean that his eyes are like a flame of fire? Well, listen to me now. I believe he's speaking of his omniscience. And that is that our Lord is the one who sees and knows everything. Just like fire penetrates everything that it touches, even so our Lord's eyes penetrate everything and every place. Did you know that he sees everything about me and everything about you? There's nothing about your life that he can't see. He sees and knows everything. Now listen, there may be some that are listening to me or they're in this room or by other means. There may be those who may be listening to me that are trying to hide from God. trying to run from God, trying to hide from God. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that it is in vain. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And that is that he sees every place, every person, and everything. John's trying to get us to see the Savior. Get a glimpse of him. Take a look at him. At our Lord. And that is the Bible describes his hair as being white as wool, describing his purity, his eternality, his deity. The Bible describes his eyes like a flame of fire, and that is describing his omniscience, that he sees and knows everything. We also look down a little bit farther and we notice his feet. The Bible says in verse number 15, it says there that his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That is purified brass, red hot brass, as though it's burned in a furnace. The Bible tells us here, his feet are like fine brass. I'll tell you that the feet of fine brass reminds me of his omnipotence. And that is that this is the one who is all powerful. The one, ladies and gentlemen, who can do anything that he wills to do, that has the power and strength to do whatever he wills to do. I remember reading in the very first chapter of the Bible, and the Bible talks about the creation of the world in chapter number 1, and in chapter number 2 about the specifically the creation of man and the woman that God made. In chapter number 3, God placed them in the garden called Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden enjoying the wonderful blessings that God has given them, enjoying their relationship as husband and wife, enjoying the beautiful garden that God has given them, and everything is perfect. There's not anything wrong. Listen, there's never been anything wrong. Everything is good and everything is perfect. There's no problems. Listen, everything is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Eve is walking through the garden and here comes this serpent along. You remember him? It's the devil disguised as a serpent. He begins to lie and deceive and tell Eve that she can eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That fruit that God said don't eat it or death will come. Don't eat from that one tree. And you can eat from all the others, but don't eat from that one. And that lying deceiver, the devil, lied to her and said you can go ahead and eat from that tree and it's not going to hurt you and you're not really going to die. And matter of fact, the reason why God told you not to eat is just because he knows you'll become wise like God. If you eat from it, you'll become wise like God, knowing good from evil. He deceived her. And ladies and gentlemen, she believed his lies and she ate the fruit that God said not to, and she took it to Adam and Adam ate it as well. And sin came into the world. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why the world's in such a mess. I just explained it to you. Sin came into the world, and as a result of sin, corruption set in. And this couple, ladies and gentlemen, that had a perfect marriage is all of a sudden now, all of a sudden covering themselves up and hiding themselves from one another. And then when God comes into the garden, they are hiding themselves from God. That is, hiding themselves behind the trees. And God came and confronted them about their sin. And God announced the curse that sin was going to bring. He announced the curse that's going to come to the man. He announced the curse that would come upon the woman. And then to the serpent, he said, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your days. And then he said that the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, is going to come and crush your head. And you're going to bruise his heel. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that one day there was a woman who gave birth to a seed, a descendant. And it wasn't the seed of a man, it was the seed of God. Divinely conceived by the Holy Spirit. And there he is born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And as Jesus walked this planet as a man, he invaded the household of Satan himself. And ladies and gentlemen, he began to set the captives free. There were people who were demon-possessed, and Jesus began to set them free. There were people that were living under demonic deception, and Jesus began to shine the light of truth on that deception. He began to attack the stronghold and the fortresses of the enemy himself. And then he went to the cross and he died on that cross. And as he's dying on that cross, he's paying the price for the sin that was committed by Adam. And all of our sin and all of our guilt was laid upon him when he died on that cross and buried in that tomb. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, demonstrating that he is who he said he is. And he really did accomplish what he said that he did when he went to that cross and died for us on the cross. And listen to me now, you can almost, listen, as Jesus is hanging on that cross, you can almost see, if you do it by faith, look by faith, and you can almost see him with his heel on the head of that old serpent. Talking about the devil. Now, the devil didn't know it at the time, but 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he realized, ladies and gentlemen, that he had been crushed by the Son of God himself, and that his judgment was certain, and indeed it was. He bruised his heel at the cross, but I tell you, when John sees him, he doesn't see a bruised heel now, does he? Oh no, when John sees him, he sees feet like brass, like they've been burned in the oven. You say, Pastor, what are those feet going to be used for? He's going to come, ladies and gentlemen, to destroy the enemy's works. He's going to come in divine judgment to destroy the works of the enemy when he comes, and to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and their armies at Armageddon. He's coming for the purpose of executing the divine judgment of God that was prophesied from the very beginning. Satan will be completely destroyed by those feet of brass when he comes again. Well, I hope you see his feet. You might notice his voice. Revelation 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And then it says his voice as the sound of many waters. Yeah, we saw that, did we not? That his voice was like a great trumpet in verse number 10. And now we find that his voice is like the sound of many, many waters. You see that again in the book of Revelation in chapter number 14 and verse number 2. Chapter 14 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder," the divine voice. You'll see it again in chapter number 19 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and of the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings." The Bible tells us there. He describes the voice of our Lord like being the voice of many waters. This may be a reference back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter number 43, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. "Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of east." Ezekiel said, "I saw the glory of God come through the eastern gate." And his voice, that is the voice of God, was like a noise of many waters. "And the earth shined with his glory." I saw God show up. Had a vision of God showing up in his glory, and he describes his voice as being like the voice of many waters. Somebody back in reading the book of Ezekiel might just wonder, who is that? And all of a sudden in Revelation chapter number 1, we find out who he is. When the Bible describes the Son of God as having a voice like the many waters, those who understand the Old Testament book of Ezekiel know that that is describing the Son of God as being deity, God himself. Ezekiel understood God as being the one with the voice of many waters, and here we find that Jesus is that God. It's describing the deity of Christ once again. Did you hear his voice? Maybe you ought to notice his hands. Look at his hands. If you're seeing the Savior, notice his hand in verse number 16. And the Bible says he had in his right hand 7 stars in his right hand. You say, Pastor, what are those 7 stars symbolize or signify? Verse 20 tells us, "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. Here's the answer. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Now, when the Bible talks about the angels of the churches, it's describing messengers to the churches. I've said to you in another service that sometimes those angels, angelos means a messenger, sometimes they are literal angels from heaven that it's describing. Other times, messengers, angelos, is used to describe human messengers, and I believe that is what's talking about here. And that is that each one of the 7 churches that received this revelation had someone there that is a leader in the church, the spokesman, God's man speaking to the church. God's messenger to the church, the one that would be reading this revelation. When they gathered together, listen, when those 7 churches gathered together, they didn't take the revelation, the book that John wrote, to the copy machine and make copies for everybody. There was one copy. And it came to each one of the 7 churches, And then one of the leader of the church would stand up and read that to the congregation. And the messenger reading the revelation is described here as the angel of the church, the messenger of the church. And the Bible tells us here that our Lord has those messengers in His right hand. And the idea seems to be that He's the one who gives the messengers to the churches. He's the one who takes them away. He's the one who's in control of the message of the church. I hope you're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at His hand, what you're seeing is His sovereign control over the church. Did you know that it's not man who's in control of the church? It's the Savior who's in control of the church. Sure. He's the one who has the seven stars, the seven messengers in His right hand. You and I should see here His sovereign control. And He is. Why, He's the Lord of the church, isn't He? In control of His own church, of His own message. Not only do you see His hair and His eyes and His feet and His voice and now His hand, but look at His mouth. Verse 16. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. But you've never seen a mouth like that, have you? Now listen, you've been around some folks when they open their mouth, they had bad breath. It may have cut like a two-edged sword. Oh, but listen, it's nothing compared to what our Lord is coming out of His mouth. That is a two-edged sword. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what this means. Out of His mouth, ladies and gentlemen, is coming the authoritative word. The authoritative word. We know what that two-edged sword is, don't we? Look at Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 and you'll see. Remember this? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The reason why it's sharper than a two-edged sword is because of how deep it cuts. It pierces even or all the way to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's even a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more powerful and more alive than the Word of God. It reaches the inner part of the man that nothing else can reach. It reaches the part on the inside of us that no knife, no sword can get to. That is the invisible part of our humanity, the very soul and spirit, that is that part that is invisible, the very life that we are on the inside, is unimpacted by the doctor's scalpel. That is, the doctor can cut you open and look at everything on the inside of you, but he'll never be able to get to the soul or the spirit, the life that you are on the inside. But the Word of God pierces even to that and can transform. Listen, the doctor might be able to bring healing to your body, but only the Word of God can bring healing to the soul. It is that two-edged sword. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that two-edged sword that pierces the soul comes out of the very mouth of the Son of God. According to these verses, this is the sword that pierces the soul. I tell you, it is the sword that punishes the sinner. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you'll see what this sword that comes out of His mouth does. Revelation 19 describes the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 19, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, when He returns one of these days, verse number 14, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. The same mouth out of which a sharp sword goes, chapter number 1. Now in chapter number 19, we discover that out of His mouth is going to go a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Well, the Lord comes one of these days. In the valley of Megiddo, described as Armageddon, He is going to speak, and out of His mouth like a sharp sword, He's going to execute divine wrath upon the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the Antichrist themselves and destroy them in the valley of Megiddo. Look at His mouth. John says, I see a sharp sword. And now we know what it's for. Now, listen, that sharp sword not only pierces the soul, but it punishes the sinner. In Revelation 19. It's this same sharp sword that protects the saints. When Paul was writing about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter number 6, he said that you and I are in a battle, spiritual battle, battling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's demonic warfare. And spiritual warfare that we're involved in. That's why we got to be strong in the Lord. And that's why the Bible says here we got to put on the whole armor of God. And then he describes each part of the armor, and I don't have time to describe all of that to you this evening. But listen, when you get down to verse 17, he talks about the helmet of salvation, and then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know that the sword, the divine Word, the authoritative Word, ladies and gentlemen, it not only pierces the soul, it not only punishes the sinner, but it's that sword, the Word of God, that protects the saints. In the day of spiritual warfare, it is the Word of God that is our protector. Why, in Revelation chapter number 2, you'll see that. In Revelation chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 12, it talks about the church at Pergamos. Unto the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Did you see that? The one who has the sharp sword comes out of his mouth, the two-edged sword. He is the one who is speaking. And he said, I know your works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That is, Pergamos was, listen, this was a city where the devil was active. We might even call it hell's headquarters. It's where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. Has not denied the faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They even had one of them, maybe their leader, who was martyred in the city of Pergamos. They tell us that the city of Pergamos was one of the central places for emperor worship in the Roman Empire, and that's why this may be referred to as Satan's seat, hell's headquarters. It's a violent place, and persecution against Christians is common in the city of Pergamos, and even Antipas was martyred among them. The Bible says in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so he told him, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them. That is, those who hold these doctrines. He said, I'll fight against them, the Bible says, with the sword of my mouth. He said, there are some people in the church that are holding to false doctrine. And the Lord said, I'm going to come and deal with them with that sword that comes out of my mouth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great threats against you is false teaching. It was the lies of the devil that deceived Eve into eating that fruit. And it's the lie and deceptions of the enemy that is the great threat to people, individuals today, the lies of the enemy. And I tell you that false doctrine and the lies of the enemy are despised by our Lord. And he's telling us here that he's going to come and protect his church from false doctrine by the sword, the two-edged sword, the authoritative word that comes out of his mouth. Look at his mouth and see that two-edged sword, the authoritative word that he spoke. Now listen to me. Some of you are trying to figure out what truth is. I'm going to tell you what truth is. It's the very words that Jesus spoke. He is truth. He is truth. Oh, listen, hope you begin to see him. You see a description of his clothing, a description of his body, and then finally, a description of his countenance. Look at the end of verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. If you looked up into the sun at its brightest moment, he shines brighter than that. You say, Pastor, what is it? It's the glory of the eternal God. That's him. At the end of the book of Revelation, you'll find out that he shines so radiantly in his glory that he's going to light the entire city of the New Jerusalem. Some 1,500 miles cubed. And he lightens the whole city with his glory. Listen, there's nobody like him. Sebastian, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to see the Savior. Trying to get you to see our wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll do your work among us. That you'd open the eyes of those, Father, who've never seen Jesus for who he is. Let them see him. Stand in awe of him. And realize why it is they need him. Father, I pray for those that are lost that you'll save them by your grace. For your people, God, I pray that you let us see our Savior. Erase all doubt, all discouragement, all fear. Just let us get a glimpse of him. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here.